In 2017, a group of us went to a mobile home park that had been completely destroyed by tornado in Chautauqua, Wisconsin. This was the first time for many of us to see that kind of devastation that close to home, a few towns over from where we lived. And so afterwards, after we finished cleaning up some trees, there was nothing left of the trailers to save. They were crushed like cans. We all put our chainsaws down and parked the skid loaders, and we debriefed because there were some young people with us. What did you see today? What did you feel? We talked to the owner of the park who was trying to rebuild. And all but one of us, this was our first time seeing this, but one of us had seen this before. When he was a boy outside Menominee, Wisconsin, he woke up one morning to the soupiest air he ever remembers. Could cut it with a knife. And he remembers the color of the skies that morning and the stillness. And then he remembers watching the tornado come and take his two parents. And ever since then, he said he would come to clean up events like this. This one was with our church. Because he wanted to be there for other people who had experienced that kind of pain and loss and show them healing is possible. A life after this is possible. How does someone get through that kind of loss? One word for him, Christ. He saw Christ clearly. He saw Christ holding him even as his life spun out of control. It was not willpower. It was not mental toughness. It was not stuffing it deep down and ignoring his emotions. It was facing reality with the promises of Christ. And he talked about how God gave him a new family. And I've met a lot of awesome, amazing people, but this guy, so humble, so caring, for his neighbors, his family, his church. This is the kind of situation that was going on among the Hebrew Christians. Their lives were spinning out of control. They were starting to wonder if this was all worth it, being tempted to give up their faith because the pressures in their lives were coming directly because of their faith. Their properties are being seized. They're losing friendships. They're losing their jobs. Everything they've worked for is being ripped from their grip. But the author to the Hebrews, who remains anonymous, we make our guesses, but we don't know who it was, comes to them in every way possible, to suffering people, to people who are questioning and doubting, and shows Christ from so many angles. From the Old Testament, and especially today, we're going to look at how he shows Christ. We can trust him. We can know he's good. He keeps his promises. He gets us because he became one of us. He became like us in every way. Let's break that down. It's not to angels that he subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there's a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you're mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels, talking about us. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that's not subject to them. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to them. Okay, so the author talking to struggling people, how does he begin to make Christ real to them? A God who's holding on to them, a God they can trust and hold on to in return. He talks about angels. And he talks about three different ages of the world, you might say. He gives suffering people a bigger perspective, shows they are part of a bigger story than just what they're going through right now. He shows them that there actually was a time when things were in order, when things were under control, things were placed under their responsibility, under their care by God. That's Eden. And then he shows them the age they're in, which they know very well, the sufferings, And then he shows them a future age to come. And so right away, he is saying to them, we have a better life coming for us, and we have someone even better than angels watching over our lives. You see, the Jewish people had a great respect for angels, and they taught their kids and grandkids about them, and so do we. And we should continue to do that. That teach our kids, you have not just a guardian angel, but guardian angels, an army of angels watching over your life. But we do need to face the reality that at times in this life, right, Christians break bones. Christians' cars get totaled. Christians lose property like everyone else. And those questions and doubts may come, God, I thought the angels were watching over me. That's why the bigger perspective and story is needed here. Deep down, we ache for Eden. We have this godly ache inside of us that knows things were better, should be better. Something has gotten out of whack with this world. It's not the way it should be. So we ache for a time when it was like that in Eden, but we also ache for a time that is coming through Christ. In our agony, we cry out with the psalmist, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. God, do you really care? Very next sentence gives us proof that yes, in putting everything under them, God left nothing that's not subject to them, yet at present we do not see everything subject to them. The author's connecting us back to proof that God does care about us. The proof that in Genesis chapter 1, in Eden, God makes Adam and Eve the caretakers of his world, the managers of his world. We were meant to reign and rule with God. Like a parent gives children awesome responsibilities in the home, God gave us serious responsibilities to care for this world. Yet we try so hard, we work so hard, put all of our energy into projects and caring for this world, and yet still, storms and disease happens. We don't see everything in order under our control right now, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. We see a God who gets us, who understands us, who's been through everything we have, even to the point of going through death, not just seeing death on the news, not just attending funerals and comforting those who have lost loved ones and grieving with them, but someone who tasted death himself. He drank in the bitter poison of our sin. What's really wrong with this world, what's really killing us, it killed him. That is how much like us he is. Even to the point where all that was left to him was a hole in the ground, a grave. The king of creation loses everything, gives everything up, and identifies with us to that depth. That just like there will be a time in our lives, and that's all that seems to be left to us is a gravestone and a hole in the ground. Jesus went there too. And you see Jesus standing in victory above his tombstone. And when you see him there, you see him standing in victory above your own grave, calling you out of it, taking you by the hand. Because the one who tasted death, the one who became like us, has now beat death for us. We take life's punches, but they will not defeat us. Not only did Jesus taste death all the way down to the grave, but then, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. How can I be sure that that grave will not be the end of me, the end of my story, all that's left to me? Because not only did Jesus drink in your sin and it killed him, but then he poured out on you as a gift his holiness, his goodness through and through. Holiness, the picture I have in my mind today is a shattered mirror. That's what we've done with the image of God. He made us to be like him. We've shattered that. But Jesus comes and restores that mirror, all the broken pieces, back to perfection. That's his holiness. That's his perfect life he gives you. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. If Jesus has done that much for you, identified with you in death, in the grave, right? Given you his holiness, he becomes like us, human in every way, so that he can make us like God once again, the way we were made to be in the beginning. He's not ashamed of us. Even those of us here who are ashamed at what others have said to us, talked down to us in life, the way others have treated us. You know, Jesus identifies with us even in that. He's never left you through those times of being mistreated. He gets it. He was mistreated worse than we will ever be. The abuse he took, the words that were slung at him, but it didn't defeat him. He overcame it. He will never leave us, not even in the grave. That remains true even when you doubt it. That remains true even when your faith is weak, even when you are barely hanging on, your Savior is holding on to you, not ashamed to be doing so. Some of us here have regrets about our life, how we haven't lived to our full potential. We haven't treated others the way we would want to be treated. Is Jesus ashamed of you? He says no. After he went through all that and gave you his holiness, restored the image of God in you, why would he even be ashamed of you now? You may feel that regret, but it remains true that your Savior holds on to you. What we're really trying to say today is that by becoming one of us, becoming like us in every way, why is that so comforting? Why is that so helpful? Because do you know where your friendship with God is going to grow the most? Do you know where you're going to see the heart of God the most? On those sunny afternoons in a boat on the lake while you're skiing, while you're fishing, while you're doing the family getaway, you will see the face of God and his blessings. But you want to get to know the heart of God, the depth of his love for you? You know where you're going to find that? In the storm. In the places you've been wounded. In the diagnosis. In the treatment. In the long felt grief. It is to those pains and losses and holes and wounds where that friendship with Jesus deepens, where these promises really become real to us. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. You remember the guy who survived this tornado, lost his parents, came to live a life of focus, of helping others, of holding on to his Savior? Not by willpower, not by mental toughness, not by ignoring the hard emotions, but by seeing Christ. That's possible for any of us. That is a gift of God. Christ is holding on to you, friend. Always. Now, in the storm, even in the grave. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Emmanuel's Sermon Podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Emmanuel, you can follow us on Facebook or visit us at imluth.org. That's immluth.org. Have a great day.